Several years ago, there was a movie that came out. It was one of those quirky, independent comedies that came out. It was titled Eagle versus Shark. And in one of the scenes, the protagonist, a guy by the name of Jared, calls his enemy, his mortal enemy, on the telephone. But his enemy isn't available, and so his assistant picks up the phone and says, "Yes, Eric isn't here. Would you like to leave him a message?" And Jared, in his Kiwi accent, says, "Yes, tell him that justice is coming." And on the other end of the phone, you hear, "All right, thanks so much, Justin. I'll let him know." And he says, "No, I said justice, not Justin." At the very core of Christianity, good transition, huh? At the very core of Christianity is this concept of justice. "What does the Lord require of you?" the prophet Micah asks. "But to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." Justice. There are over 2,000 verses in the Bible on justice, on caring for the poor and the vulnerable, the foreigner, the oppressed. The Bible talks about justice more than it talks about heaven. It talks about justice more than it talks about prayer. The Bible talks about justice more than it talks about sex. And the Bible talks about justice more than all of those things combined. At the very core of our scriptures, at the very core of our faith, and at the very core of the very heart of God is a concern for justice. And so today, we're going to talk about justice. And I'll be honest, when I was planning this series of sermons on the mission of the church that we've been going through all summer, I almost avoided the topic of justice altogether. And when I made out the list of what I'm going to preach on for the next several weeks, I would cut justice out, and then I would put it back in. I would cut it out and put it back in, and cut it out and put it back in, because to be quite honest, I didn't want to preach this sermon. And I didn't want to preach it for a few reasons. The first is because any talk of justice in the church today, in the world today, is a lightning rod. We live in an age of identity politics where people so tightly seem to intertwine their own identities with the ideology of their political party. And because of this, talks of justice always inevitably upset people's sensibilities, particularly their political sensibilities. So, if I stand up here and talk about the injustice of abortion or the injustice of freedom of conscience, I'll upset people on the left. And if I get up here and talk about refugees and mass incarceration, I upset people on the right. See, we live in an age where young protesters on the left are condescendingly called social justice warriors by those on the right as if it's a derogatory term. And those on the right who petition for freedom of conscience and religious liberty are called bigots by those on the left. To speak of justice as a Christian means to upset the status quo of both sides of the political aisle. Yes. And I, by nature, am a people pleaser. And we have people on both sides of the aisle in this church, and I don't like to rock the boat. But I'll rock it today. That's one reason why I was nervous to preach this sermon. Another reason that I almost avoided this topic is because I just feel so inadequate to talk about it. I am a white male from an upper class family. I grew up in a good home, in a safe neighborhood with two parents, and I went to good schools. The system, as it were, it worked for me. The system works for me. I've never felt oppressed. Therefore, I spent years, decades of my life never even considering that other people don't have the privileges that I've enjoyed. And it wasn't until I started developing close friendships with people of other races and other socioeconomic statuses and other parts of the world that it even dawned on me that there actually are real injustices in the world. And when I went into pastoral ministry and started counseling people, I started to see more and more injustices up close that I've always been blind to. Injustices like the effect that fatherless homes have on people. Injustices like the effect that neglectful parents have on children as they grow up. Damage done by physical and sexual abuse. When I moved to New York, I started noticing the injustices that are intertwined with the issue of gentrification. When I started going on mission trips, I realized I became face to face with global issues of poverty, things like HIV, and right here in our country, realizing the reality of human trafficking. Did you know that today there are more slaves right now than there have ever been at any point in human history? And I realized these things, and I'm like, I was blind to these things for years because the system works for me. Why do I need to concern myself with these things? And so one reason why I'm nervous to preach on this is because, in all honesty, I'm late to the game on this topic. And many of you I know in this congregation have lived injustice your entire lives. And I know that I'm speaking as someone who comes from a privileged position and doesn't understand the struggles and the challenges. And I've been hesitant to address this topic because I feel so inadequate. But I heard Pete Scazzaro one time, a pastor out in Queens who I really respect. He said one time that no pastor lives up to what he preaches. If he does, he must be preaching too low. And so this morning, I'm going to be preaching far above my own understanding and even far above my own character. But this is a topic that is too close to the heart of God for us to avoid. Amen? Our text for today is the very words of Jesus in Matthew 23:23. Jesus says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you tithe your mint and your dill and your cumin, but you have neglected the weightier matters of the law, things like justice and mercy and faithfulness. These things you ought to have done, but without neglecting the others." So what is justice? Jesus, when he spoke to the hypocrites, he says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites! For you do all these things, you tithe all these spices, but you neglect the weightier matters of the law, things like justice and mercy and faithfulness." And when Jesus talks about justice, Jesus is referring back to the ministry of the prophets. This is what the prophets did throughout the Old Testament. They spoke of justice to a nation that was increasingly turning their backs to justice around the world. And when the Hebrew prophets spoke of justice, they used the word mishpat, Hebrew word for mishpat. And what it means is this: justice is to give people what they are due, whether it is protection, whether it is punishment, or whether it is care. That's what justice is. To give people what they are due. Because people are made in the image of God. That's what justice is. To give people what they do. And this is a side note. Our concept of justice. I love the U.S. Constitution. I'm a proud American. But the concept of justice and the rights to justice does not come from the U.S. Constitution. It comes from the words of God. We treat people with dignity and respect and honor, and we give them what is due, not because the Constitution tells us to, but we give people what they are due because the Word of God says that every one of us, red and yellow, black and white, are made in the image of God and therefore worthy of dignity. The poor, the wealthy, those on the outside, those on the inside, are worthy of dignity, not because the Constitution says they are, or not because we feel guilty or pity for them, but worthy of dignity and respect, and they're worthy of receiving what is due to them because the Word says they are made in the image of God. So what is justice? To give people what they are due, or I kind of like what Jesus says when he says, "As you wish that others would do to you, do so to them." And if you were being oppressed, you would want someone with power, authority, and privilege and resources to speak up and advocate for you. And if you were being stereotyped or slandered, you would want someone to speak up for you. And if you were without hope, you would want someone to inject hope back into your life. If you were marginalized, you would want somebody from the inside to speak of your worth. See, that's what it means to live a just life, to do for others what we would want done for us. But there's another thing about justice that I want you to understand today, and I pray that this will convict you motivate you, inspire you, and hopefully cause you to repent and cause you to worship. And it's this. Throughout the scriptures, Jesus connects justice to intimacy with God. The scriptures say that your concern for justice and your heart for justice is a direct, indirect relationship with how much you love God. Jesus tells the Pharisees, "Woe to you." And when Jesus says, "Woe," we should stop and say, "Whoa." When a prophet says, "Woe," what they mean, when you read through the prophets, when they say, "Woe to you," to the nation of Israel, what they mean is, hey, you guys better watch out. Judgment is coming your way because you've neglected the commands of God. Woe to you. When Jesus says, "Woe to you," we pay attention because he's saying, "Woe to you. If you've neglected the commands of God, there is judgment that comes your way." And Jesus says this to the Pharisees and the scribes. He says, "Woe to you, hypocrites." And hypocrite, it's a word that would have meant play actor. That's what they called people who were stage actors in the day. And a hypocrite, a play actor, you look like you're doing something, right? But functionally, you're not really doing it. That's what an actor is. You look, you're playing the part. You have the costume on, you're reading the script, you're saying your lines, you're standing in the right spot so the camera gets you, but you functionally are doing the things, but you're not actually doing them. It's not you doing it. You're acting. And Jesus says, "You're hypocrites, you Pharisees and scribes. You know theology." See, the Pharisees and the scribes, they knew theology. They knew their Bible. These guys could quote it, they could teach it, they could memorize it, they could podcast it. They wrote books about it. They had the Bible down. But the problem of the Pharisees and the reason that Jesus says, "Woe to you," and calls them hypocrites, is that they had trouble connecting their theology of their heads into their heart and then into their hands. See, theology is crucial. I love theology. This is like that's the thing I do in my spare time. I read theology. I love theology. But in order for theology to be effective, it must find its way from your head to your heart and then to your hands. Jesus says, "For you tithe mint and dill and cumin, but you have neglected the weightier matters of the law: justice, mercy, faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others." And I love what Jesus does here. This is amazing. This is so cool. Jesus says, "You tithe mint, dill, and cumin." These are three spices. Many of you probably have these in your cupboard. These are three of the lightest spices. They like weigh nothing. Like they're super lightweight. And to tithe, Jesus says you tithe these spices. And to tithe is to give away 10% of your wealth to the Lord. And so these Pharisees and scribes, what they would do is they would take their spices. They would weigh them on a scale. They would dump them out on a scale. They would literally weigh them and divvy up 10% of their spices. See how meticulous this is. They would divvy out 10% of their spices. Then they would go and sell that amount of spice and they would give that money to the temple. And Jesus picks the three most lightweight spices to make a point. Eric Mason, who's a pastor in Philadelphia, points out that if Jesus were around today, he would make a great MC. He said he'd make a great hip-hop artist because of the way he uses language and double entendre here to make a point. He says, "Look, guys, you guys are tithing your little mint leaves, your little cumin, your little dill, the lightweight stuff, but you've neglected the weighty matters of the law. You've neglected the heavyweight stuff, things like justice and mercy and faithfulness." Now, to be clear, Jesus says, you ought to have done these things without neglecting the others. You ought to have tithed. Amen? I say amen. Is it? He says, you ought to have tithed, but why would you neglect the other things, the weightier matters, things like justice, love, and mercy? Tithing's an honorable thing, Jesus says, but what good is it when you lack concern for the poor? You've been meticulous about all the small things, Jesus says, but you've neglected the weightier matters of the law. And Jesus here equates a life of justice with intimacy with God. See, the task of the Christian life is to be conformed into the image of the Son of God, Jesus. And being conformed into the image of Jesus necessitates that we seek the things that Jesus seeks. And he seeks justice. And it necessitates that our hearts break for the things that break the heart of Jesus. And his heart breaks for injustice. Proverbs 14:31 says, "Whoever oppresses the poor shows contempt for their maker. But whoever is kind to the needy honors God. Jesus says in Matthew 25, he says, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." When you clothed the poor, when you fed the hungry, when you gave them a drink, when you gave them a meal, you weren't just doing it to them, you were doing it to me. The Bible is clear that your attitude toward the downcast, the needy, the vulnerable, and the oppressed reveals your actual attitude toward God. See, your closeness with Jesus is directly related to your concern for justice. And I don't know about you, but that means that I have some repenting to do. Now that I've beat you up a little bit, let's ask the question, how do we seek justice? First, we must wake up. We must educate ourselves. When you read the prophetic books of the Old Testament, you see this phrase that comes up over and over and over again. It says, "Awake, Israel. Awake from your sleep, Israel." And the prophets, they plead with the nation of Israel to awake from their ignorance, the ignorance of the plight of those around them. See, the people of Israel became so comfortable in the promised land that they just forgot about doing justice. And the prophets were saying, look, if you neglect justice, you will be exiled from the land. There will be judgment coming. And the prophets are saying, wake up! You're neglecting the cause of the poor. Wake up! Prophets plead with him. And then in the New Testament, Jesus and the apostles, they pick up this language and they say, stay awake. Be sober-minded. Don't lose sight of the mission. Don't lose sight of your purpose. And we are so easily distracted though, aren't we? And we need to wake up. We're so busy that the reason we don't have concern for justice that we ought is because we're asleep. I hinted at this earlier, but for about the first 20 or so years of my life, I never gave a thought to what other races, people of other races might have experienced growing up in the town that I grew up in. I grew up in a small, rural Alabama town. And I never gave a thought. It was great for me. But I never considered what it would be like to grow up in that town if I wasn't me. I never gave a thought to how difficult it would have been for a kid from a poor family to achieve some of the things that I was able to achieve without all the help that I had. See, I thought, when I was 22 years old, I thought I went to college and stayed out of trouble and had a large network of influential people in my life because I was exceptional. I thought it was because I was special. And I looked at other people and go, why can't they? What's wrong? Why can't they pull themselves up by their bootstraps? Why aren't they more responsible like me? And I never considered the opportunities that were afforded to me that weren't accessible to other people. See, I was asleep to my own privilege. I was asleep to the struggle of others. I didn't have a concern for justice because it didn't matter to me. It didn't concern me. I didn't even think it even existed. And I needed to wake up, or as the young people might say today, I needed to be woke. See, we need to wake up. We need to educate ourselves on the injustices of the world around us. Read books from authors with different experiences than you. When you walk around this neighborhood, when you walk around this city, walk around with your eyes open. Walk with your eyes open and see the streets the way Jesus would. Listen to the conversations the way Jesus would. Consider the statistics of where we live. My friend Zach Martin, who came and preached for us back in January, noted to us, he informed us, it was new to me, that 1 in 8 people in Brooklyn live in public housing. And he said, he convicted me, if you don't know anybody that lives in public housing, it means your friend circle is probably too small. You're not paying attention. You're not waking up. Another statistic is that income inequality, when you measure all the numbers, income inequality in Brooklyn is more significant than that of India's. Our income inequality statistics in Brooklyn are equal with that of Gambia and Zimbabwe. New York City has 389,000 millionaires and 400,000 people below the poverty line. It is a tale of two cities. And I often live in a different city than the rest of New York because I'm not woken up to see what's happening all around me. There are 21,000 kids in Brooklyn that are homeless. In New York City, did you know that lawmakers and developers predict on how big and how large and where to build prisons based on the current third grade reading levels in our city schools? They're able to predict precisely how many people are going to be in prison based on reading levels of third graders. You want to seek justice in New York City? You want to stop crime in New York City? Go to the schools. Mentor some third graders. Okay, so did we know these things? We need to wake up. Hopefully I've shaken us up a little bit. Second thing we must do to seek a life of justice is that we must sit and listen. We've got to learn to empathize. Proverbs 18:2 says, "A fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion." How many times have you seen somebody rattle off the mouth on Facebook about some issue of poverty? And you're like, you don't know anything about that because you've never sat with anybody who's experienced that injustice. See, if we're to treat others the way we want to be treated, it first means we must sit and listen to others. And when we sit and listen, it doesn't always change our view or our opinion on a particular issue. But it will make you more compassionate, more understanding. I've told this story a million times before, but when I was in seminary, the McCain-Obama election was happening, and we were talking about politics, and I remember one guy, he was training to be a pastor. He said, the issue of welfare came up. He said, "You show me one person on welfare, and I'll show you somebody who's made some dumb decisions in their life." And I remember I looking at him, I said, "Dude, I hope nobody ever hires you to be their pastor. Lack of empathy. This is a guy who's never talked to anybody who's on welfare. That's why he's able to speak like that. All those statistics I listed just a moment ago, those are just statistics, and they rattle us a little bit, but those statistics become so much more tangible when they are connected to a person across the table from you. When there's a story connected to the statistic, when there's a one person amidst the 21,000. I once heard Andy Stanley say that the further we are from a situation, the easier the solution seems to be. But the closer we are, the more nuanced it becomes. And you know this is true in your own life. How many of you have been judged before? People offering their solutions to you on how to raise your kids. They tell you how to keep the weight off. They tell you how to get out of depression, how to do your job, how to make more money. If you would just do this, if you wouldn't have done all this, if you would be smarter, if you would be wiser, if you would be more responsible. How many people have been in there where you just had somebody volunteer to tell you how to live your life? And you're like, you don't know anything about my situation. You don't know anything about my kids. You don't know anything about my finances. How dare you speak? How simple the solution seems to somebody who doesn't know you. But think about your friends. They know you and they know how complicated your home life might be. Or they know how complicated your financial situation is. And there's so much more compassion. And they may try to seek and help you to pull yourself out of the situation you're in, but there's so much compassion there because they know you, they've sat, they've listened to you, they know your story. An example of this for me was when we adopted our oldest son, who we adopted him from Ethiopia. I had a close black friend of mine say to me, he said, "Will, there's going to come a time where you need an older black man in Israel's life to sit Israel down and to talk to him about how to act around the police." And my first thought was, "You've got to be kidding me." I said, "Are you kidding me? You're just talking. No way. Police have been nothing. What are you talking about?" But as I listened to this man, who is a friend of mine, Harvard educated, successful black man, not the stereotype, and he told me about the fear he feels every single time he gets pulled over. And it's a fear he didn't pull that out of nowhere. It was connected to experiences in his childhood. It was connected to experiences in his teenage years. And I began to think, wow, maybe that easy solution I've always thought in my mind to race issues, maybe they're not as simple as I thought they were. Maybe they're not so simple. And I developed empathy. I remember a song that came out when I was in high school. Some of you can't believe I'm quoting this in a sermon. It was by a hip-hop group called City High. And the song was called, What Would You Do? And the chorus goes like this. You want me to sing it? What would you do if your son was at home, crying all alone on the bedroom floor because he's hungry? And the only way to feed him is to sleep with a man for a little bit of money. And I remember as a teenager giggling about this song, laughing at it. I thought it was a comedy. Seriously? The only way to feed your starving son is to prostitute yourself, I thought. Is this some kind of joke? Get a job, I thought. Stop having so many kids, I thought. What a stupid song, I thought. But a year or so ago, I was with one of my pastor friends. He's a pastor in downtown Brooklyn. And I met a prostitute that sleeps outside of his church. And she had a starving son at home. And she had made mistakes in her past. She was trying to get clean from the drugs, but no one would hire her because of her record. And she couldn't get government benefits because she didn't have an address. And as I spoke with her, I saw that in her mind, she had no other option. Now, do I condone prostitution? Absolutely not. And do I think that there are better ways for this woman to care for her son? Of course I do. I don't think that's the best way. But when you hear her story and hold her hand and you feel her hand shaking and you see the teardrops pooling on the sidewalk as you pray for her, it's hard to giggle at those circumstances. See, if you haven't wept for an injustice, you're not ready to speak about it. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep, Paul says in Romans 12. See, a life of justice begins with empathy, and empathy comes by sitting, shutting up, and listening to the stories of other people. And the third thing we do to seek justice is to just simply do something. When we're awake, when we're woke, when we have sat in silence and listened, when we've heard the stories of injustice and we've been moved to tears, that's when we're ready to serve and we're ready to speak out. And there are three ways you can pursue justice right now as a part of this church. That collectively as the Guild Picnic. The Guild Picnic where we serve adults living with developmental disabilities. And as a father to a special needs child, I can tell you that these are people that are often invisible. These are people that often people dismiss. Nobody sits and has conversations with them. And simply listen, church. Just by having a picnic, by sitting across a blanket. Last year I pulled out my guitar and sang Justin Bieber songs. Just by having a relationship with these adults, it's justice. We're giving them what they are due as image bearers of God. That's August 13th, the Guild Picnic. September 9th, our back-to-school supply drive, where we're going to be collecting donations to give to people in our neighborhood who can't afford school supplies so that they can go to school. Just remember, prisons are built based on third-grade reading level statistics. So as a church, we want to do what we can to help bolster those reading statistics. And then every other month, we serve at the New York City Rescue Mission, serving the homeless. But these are just three ways that our church is seeking justice just in the next few weeks. And I want you to participate collectively in what our church is doing, but I also encourage all of you. There's how many people in this room? Every single one of you has a unique passion that God has given you, and God is calling you to seek justice in your sphere of influence. And so I encourage you to find an area that you are passionate about, an area that you know about, and begin to do something. Here's the beautiful thing about the church, meaning like the collective body of Christ. God has given every person in this room a heart for different things. And most of you, as I talk about justice, have something specific on your mind. you're thinking of adoption or foster care, the orphan crisis. Maybe you're thinking of school tutoring or racial issues or the refugee crisis or human trafficking or abortion or religious persecution or mass incarceration. There is an issue of injustice, I'm convinced, that God has put into each and every one of your hearts and your minds and in your bones based on experiences and relationships that you have in your life. And God put that there, the Spirit put that there so that you would seek justice in that area. The fact that you're concerned about that thing, the fact that you weep over that thing, means that God is calling you to do something about it. And I often hear people talk about, they take their passions, and then they get like really frustrated when other people don't care as much as they do about it. When my wife and I were going through the adoption process of our son, I remember going to an adoption conference and reading all the adoption books, and we would talk to other adoptive parents, and we would go to these Christian adoptive conference, and like the speaker would stand up and they would give this statistic that said there are this many orphans in America, and if every Christian family in America would adopt a child, there would be no orphans in America. Amen. And the crowd goes nuts, and we're like, yes, 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 yes. And I'm like, I'm ready to go. That's why we adopted a kid. We want to, I mean, we're after that. Or the foster system, same thing. If every Christian couple would foster, there would be no kids in the foster system. And I'm like, yes, yes, let's go. But then I start to hear people talking about other people at their church or their neighbors or their friends. And they're like, yeah, they're just selfish. That's why they don't do this. They don't care about the orphan. They don't care about this. And if they would care, then maybe something could be done about this. And I always wanted to just be like, maybe that's not what God called them to. Because if we're all passionate about one thing, then there's a million other things that don't get done. God has given all of us passions about specific things, and he's calling us to engage. He's calling you to engage. He's given you a unique passion. And so, yes, as a church, we seek justice in areas like adults with developmental disabilities, and we do homeless ministry, and we work with the schools. We do all that stuff. But there are so many other issues that as an organization, we can't take on, but you as an individual, you can. And the church, our role then is to empower you to do that. How do we seek a life of justice today? We wake up. We keep our eyes open, we empathize, we listen to people. And when you've done that and when you've been brought to tears, then it's time to get to work fighting for justice. The justice of Jesus. I really hope I haven't guilted you this morning. Because I don't want you to feel like you need to add something to your already full plate of religious activities. But rather, what I hope this morning is that you will simply just consider all that Jesus has done for you. And as you consider what Jesus has done for you, that you would go and then do likewise for others. See, Jesus was awake to your suffering. Jesus was awake to your separation from God. In the scripture follows this storyline. Four parts. Creation, God created all that is good. Everything was good. Humanity walked with God. We loved God. There was no injustice. There was no anger. There was no hatred. There was no malice. There was nothing. Creation was good. It was as God intended it to be. Shalom, peaceful, perfect, paradise. But then through our disobedience and rebellion, something happened and sin entered the world. And when sin entered the world, our relationships began to be fractured. Our relationship with ourselves was fractured. And we began to, things like depression and suicide and anxiety and things within ourselves, self-loathing, hatred, those sort of things bubbled up because our relationship with ourselves was distorted because of sin. Our relationship with others was distorted. Things like rape and murder and anger and bitterness and jealousy and envy entered into the world and affects our relationships with others. And then our relationship with creation was broken, and there's all this stuff. And then our relationship with God was broken, and we're separated from God, destined to a life apart from Him. Creation, fall. That's like the first three chapters of the Bible. The rest of the Bible tells a story of redemption. Amen? Where God paved a way through the lineage of His people for a man, a little kid, baby named Jesus, to come into the world, to be born of a virgin in a no-name little influential town, uninfluential town called Nazareth. This little baby was born into this unjust society where all these relationships were broken, but yet he comes in, he lives the perfect life we could never live. Throughout his whole life, He does nothing but justice and mercy and love and compassion and kindness. He lives the life we should have lived. The only one to ever live obedient fully to the Father. He lives that life and we crucified him for it. Talk about injustice. But Jesus, he came to earth. He incarnated himself into our world. He took on human flesh. He empathized with us at every juncture. He felt our pain, cried our tears, experienced our temptation, bore our griefs, and carried our cross. And when we mocked and rebelled and disobeyed him, he died our death. He didn't ask us to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps. He didn't say, God helps those who help themselves. God help me, I hate that phrase. He didn't say, God helps those who help themselves. He says, you can't do it, so I've come to earth to do it for you. He didn't shame us for falling short. He didn't ridicule us for missing the mark, but rather he went to the cross for us, died in our place, and gave us his life in return. Jesus died an unjust death so that we could be justified in the sight of God. The sin that so easily entangled us and separated us from God broke Jesus' heart so much that he had to do something about it, so he did. And here we are today, sons and daughters of God. As he loved us, we should love others. Our mission statement as a church says that one of our core values is going into the world to make disciples. And some people might object. They say, well, does serving the poor actually lead people to becoming disciples? What about evangelism? Isn't that a little more important? Isn't like there like evangelism and then like social action? Isn't that a little more important? Shouldn't we be focusing on preaching the gospel? John Perkins, one of my heroes, I had a chance to meet him earlier this year. He was a Christian leader, a key figure in the civil rights movement. And he's written many books on justice, about the scriptures and justice, about the Bible and justice. He's spoken for years about how Christians ought to be involved in justice for the poor. And somebody asked him one time, they said, what's the relationship between justice and evangelism? Is one more important? Which should the church focus on? Should the church focus on making disciples? Or should the church focus on caring for the poor? And John Perkins said, there is no competition between evangelism and social responsibility. If I spent all my time teaching my children the Bible but didn't clothe or feed them, I would be an irresponsible parent, he said. In the same way, our love for the other is called into question if either spiritual or social concern is lacking. John Perkins says, Jesus never put evangelism and social action at odds with one another, therefore neither should we. Concern for justice, commitment to evangelism. This is the way of Jesus, and this is the mission of the church, and this ought to be, by God's grace, the mission of our church. Justice, proclamation. They're two sides of the same coin. Why do we seek justice? Because it's rooted in the character of God. It's established in the creation of God. It's mandated by the commands of God. Present in the kingdom of God. Motivated by the love of God. It's affirmed by the teachings and reflected in the example of the Son of God. It is carried on today by those who are empowered by the Spirit of God in the church of God. And it ought to be extended to all of those who are made in the image of God. I wish we had so much more time. Let's pray.